Well, and before we do that, the Lord has provided us with a new pulpit and a new communion table. And just as a symbol of our faith, we want to stretch forth our hands towards these, and we want to dedicate these to the Lord, that God's word will always be preached, and the word alone from this pulpit, that many people will come to the table and be served, that these are things for the glory of God, just instruments, nothing special in and of themselves. But we dedicate everything that God has given us, as we did when we got our new chairs and everything, because they belong to Him. It's not our church, it's His church. And so I want to pray a prayer of faith this morning as we prepare our hearts for communion and just dedicate these instruments to the Lord. Father, we give You all the glory. Everything that we are and everything that we have comes from You. God, we thank You for these four walls, for the roof over our heads, and this property, and this place that You've given us to meet to worship You. Lord, we're so grateful. And Father, we ask that You'd forgive us of the times that we've tried to take it back from You, or even asphyxiate on it instead of on You. Lord, these are instruments. And God, so we present this pulpit to You. We present this communion table to You, that You would use them always for Your glory. And God, we just pray that Your word would be unashamedly preached, God, even into times of great persecution. And Father God, and even until Your coming, Lord, that we would continue as Your church to unashamedly proclaim the Lord's death until You come, until You return. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank You for these gifts, and we dedicate them to You as holy instruments to be used for Your glory and Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. We'd like to invite our ushers to come as we prepare for communion today. And what better way as we sing these songs and we see Jesus who undergone, He came to die and He took on our sin. He took on our sin in our place. He bore the pain of that. And not only that, He bore the pain of God's wrath being upon Him because He took on our sin. And so, as we come before You, Lord, today, we thank You for what You've gifted us with in this table, that You've invited us to come. Lord, we thank You for the bread. We thank You for the cup. And Lord Jesus, we dedicate this time to You, and we ask, Lord Jesus, that You'd forgive us and cleanse us of our sins. In Jesus' name.
There is power in His name. The stone was rolled away.
Hallelujah.
Mountains bowed down before Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Mighty Savior. Savior, lifted high, King forever.
If you're watching from home today, we invite you to take a cracker and take some drink with us, because God is not confined by time or space. When we partake of the Lord's table, we partake of it with all the saints, past, present, and future. And we invite you to join with us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the bread that you've given to us. You're the bread that's come down from heaven. You are our sustenance. You are our life. You are our provision. Thank you for giving your body in your place, in our place, for our sins. And Jesus, thank you for being a substitute. Thank you, Jesus. You took the bread and you said, "This is my body," in that Passover Seder, which is broken for you. Let us take and eat in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. On the same night, Jesus took the cup of redemption and said, "This is my blood, the blood of my new covenant." And as we partake of this, we remember our sins no more. We know God doesn't remember our sins. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. We're washed clean with his blood, and we can live differently because of that. Lord Jesus, thank you for your blood. Thank you that there's still power in your blood today as we come and celebrate at your table. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all the benefits that you brought in your sacrifice of atonement on the cross for us. We partake today gladly when you said, "This is my blood," which is the new covenant. And Lord, we understand and recognize that you will not drink of this fruit of the vine again until you come at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we unite together with you for all eternity. So, Lord, we proclaim your death, your burial, your resurrection until you return. Together, let us partake in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Could we sing that song, Blessed Assurance, again as the children are dismissed today?
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of right.
angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior, and happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus, this morning. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for making this our story, for making this our song. Thank you, Jesus, for the power of redemption that's at work in our lives. And Lord, we come humbly this morning to your word. And God, I pray that you would help me in my weakness, God, that you'd give strength in the weakness, Lord. And I pray that you would speak your word so clearly, Father God. I pray that you would open up our hearts. Holy Spirit, we invite you to convict us, to change us from the inside out, to touch us, to move among us, to be real to each and every one of us where we're at in our hearts. Oh God, we bless your name. We exalt you for this holy word. And so, Father God, I pray that if there's anything rebellious in my heart and my mind towards it, that you would remove it, God. That you'd remove any distractions and only let your truth touch us, God. And Jesus, I'm praying for change for my life and the life of my brothers and sisters so that we'd be more like you, Jesus. And Lord, we're so excited to see you face to face one day and be fully known and fully know you. Oh, Jesus, I pray that you be with us until that time. Thank you for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who comes alongside of us and is with us and gives us strength and power. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated today. And we're going to look at how Jesus rises above betrayal through submitting to God's will. How Jesus rises above betrayal through submitting to God's will. And I know that we have all dealt with this kind of thing. And we will probably see an increase. The church will see an increase of betrayal and persecution as the time of Jesus Christ draws near. And boy, let me tell you, how I deal with betrayal is not how Jesus did, I found out when I really studied this text. Because in my human weakness, I want to retaliate, I want to get back, and I want to tell the person off, everything within me. And so as we come to this today, I want to read this quote by Kent Hughes. As Jesus staggered in Gethsemane as he gazed into the cup he must drink. So put yourself in that moment, in those shoes for a moment. For taking it meant he would drink man's sin to the full, and he would drink the wrath of God that man's sin deserved. Casting himself to the ground in passionate night-long prayer empowered our Lord Jesus to go in sovereign submission to meet death. And when we launch into this today and talk about betrayal, I want you to know if we are going to be able to deal with betrayal and rise above it like Jesus did, we have to have a prayer life like He did. What kind of prayer life did He just have in the garden? He poured it all out. It says loud shouts. He was passionate. He poured out all of his frustrations to God. How He rises above is because He willingly submitted, "Not my will, but yours be done." And oh, I have so much to learn. But I want to look at that word betrayal before we launch into our text here in the Greek. It means to give into the hands of another or give over into one's power or use. I highlighted that in red because betrayal is oftentimes when people use us or they give us over to someone else to be used. And I like that word. It brings out manage or take control. I think of the idea of control. When people betray, they think that they can get an upper hand and try to control our lives. To be delivered up into custody, to be judged, condemned, punished, scourged, and tormented to the death, as our Savior was. And betrayal is to be caused one to be taken, to be taught or molded or almost forced in where you don't really want to go. So how did Jesus, the sovereign God of the universe, the great I Am, still live in freedom in the midst of betrayal? It's an amazing thing as we launch into this. Hopefully you'll be able to get this. Birds fly into windows, you know. Betrayal, what are you talking about? It's living. I have beaks to feed. And so he was helping install windows for birds to fly into. All right, that's just my... I always have a moment of my warped humor just for you today. Thanks for the courtesy laugh. How does Jesus rise above betrayal? Life is full of betrayal. Betrayal by those that we are not close to is one thing, but when it comes from people that we are close to and we have poured our lives into serving, it is a completely different scenario. It's excruciatingly painful, and Jesus faced just that from his own disciple, Judas. On top of it all, it was a cold, frigid night. In John 18:18, you find the servants making a fire because it was cold and Peter was warming them. So we know it was a freezing cold night. Can you imagine our Lord sweating drops of blood? What is it like to sweat on a really cold night? It's painful. That's painful in and of itself. And then he's dealing with betrayal on top of it all. Now, Judas was known to be a thief, and he would from time to time dip into the funds of Jesus. In John 12 verses 5 and 6, when he was complaining about the ointment that was dumped on Jesus' feet, he said this not because he cared about the poor, it says, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used it to help himself. Judas was a classic user and abuser. And I want you to think, all of us at some point have either been a user or we've been used or abused by someone in our lives. Like many others, at the time he thought the Messiah was coming to politically deliver his people from the Jews from the Romans. And so with that in mind, perhaps Judas had high hopes that if he was stuck with Jesus, he was going to be rich. Because when you're royalty and you're in power and you're control, you have all the houses and the lands and the wealth you want. That's Judas' number one idol, was money. And when time was closing, when he was seeing in the political arena that Jesus was not popular, in fact, it looked like his impending imprisonment death was coming. Signs were all around. Judas saw that. He said, "It's time for me to cash in." And so, as we all know, he goes and sells out Jesus and betrays him for those silver coins. In our lifetime, we will face abusers like that who will sell us off when they realize they can no longer use us or get what they want from us. Jesus sets the example by not giving in to an abuser. He instead operates with full control and trust in God. And so there's a couple of things I want to kind of hit at today when it comes to betrayal. First of all, you don't have to stand for abuse and betrayal and be used by other people. Jesus didn't, but he handled it in a very specific way. He faced it head on, and he did so with such a love. And when if you're in a situation where people have tried to take control over you and they show their disappointment, and it's kind of this cycle. You see a cycle of abuse where someone might know exactly what you need. They know exactly what you want, and they just give you a little bit, and then they use you. And then the cycle begins. And then you start to pull away, and then they give you just a little bit of what you want, and then they pull away. And women that have grown up with husbands that have been abusive, or if you've had an abusive father and mother, that cycle just continues and continues and continues. But you and we do not have to be people pleasers and continue to be abused. But there's also a right way and a wrong way to deal with betrayers. I've dealt with betrayers in all the wrong ways. As I came to this text, it was like the Word of God was washing over and saying, Mike, you did this wrong, you did this wrong, you did this wrong, you did this wrong. How does Jesus do it? I want to know, and I want to have that in my life. And as a brother, we were talking this morning about losing weight and things like that. And I've talked about how much, you know, I was able to lose 20 pounds in the last few months. But you know, if I don't make this a lifestyle, it's all going to be added right back on. And that's what the brother shared. It's got to be a whole lifestyle change. So thank you, Greg. And when we develop dealing with betrayers in our life and abuse, it is a lifestyle thing. We got to be in it for the long haul. It's not just the diet and then we quit. And then we do the same thing all over again, and then the mountain comes back, right? But we do that with people in our lives. They give us just a little bit of what we want, and we let them back in, and we let them have a corner of our life, and we become people pleasers, and then pretty soon, the weight and the sorrow of abuse is back on. We're betrayed when a family member or friend throws us under the bus when they can no longer use us or get what they want. We're betrayed by coworkers when they lie about us to get a promotion for themselves. We often face betrayal with our church family. We've served and poured our lives into them, and then they just disappear because they think they might have either the monopoly on the Holy Spirit and the church is not as spiritual as them. Or they realize the church body is not going to promote their personal agenda. I've seen that many times in the past in pastoring churches. If someone has a personal agenda, and as soon as they realize the whole church is not going to go along with their personal agenda, they're out of there. People might become consumers looking for church to give them a perfect white picket fence life, and they simply become weak or give way to fear or even false teaching. A number of reasons we deal with betrayal in God's church, and it hurts the most with the people that we love the most. It hurts the most with the people that we have given our lives towards. And imagine Jesus, the guy that he gave charge of his finances. He trusted him. He loved him. Even though Jesus knew he was a thief, he still lovingly trusted him. In any case, betrayal is part of living in this sinful world, and how we handle it matters. Jesus so powerfully demonstrates in this passage that although his circumstances looked completely otherwise, like he was totally be taken over, he demonstrated he was in complete control. And that's what I was blown away by this text today. So let's ask the Holy Spirit how we can change and how to deal with betrayal, how we can learn to walk in victory and live in full confidence and freedom from depression when those narcissistic people come into our lives. And on the other hand, we need to make sure that we're not on the other side where we are those narcissistic people. If a church body is healthy, narcissism cannot survive. I've heard that many, many times from many psychologists and people that say narcissism cannot survive when we have a healthy church body that healthily confronts things head on and deals with them in a very loving and biblical manner. And that's what we need to be as God's church today. So number one, looking at verse 41 to 42, after he comes and wakes up the disciples in the garden, and he says, it's enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go, seeing my betrayer is at hand. Jesus didn't say, hey, guys, wake up. Let's head for the woods. Hey, guys, let's come up with some money and maybe a bribe to give to them. And maybe Judas just kind of got a little off of his rocker. Let's give him some money, and maybe he already got money, right? But Jesus comes head on with betrayal. A lot of times we want to bury it. We want to avoid it. Some of us are avoiders. Some of us are people pleasers, as I have experienced in my life. But Jesus faces this coming out of a strong prayer life, but he also faces it knowing, he says, did you catch that? The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of who? Sinners. And we're all sinners. And so when we look at betrayal, we look at what's going on, the battle is not with the people themselves. The battle is with sin nature and Satan himself, really. The things of the flesh. He faces it without being a people pleaser. He goes head on into it. And he faces it without avoidance. He goes directly to it. I don't know how many people have said, and I've said it so many times, I don't like conflict. Well, I grew up in a church that a lot of damage was done in people's lives because people avoided and didn't want to deal with conflict. And when they did so in a improper and unloving manner with shouting matches in those congregational meetings. Jesus didn't avoid it. He says, guys, let's get up, go. I'm taking the lead. The soldiers are coming in. Look at the torches coming down the hill from Jerusalem, from that guard mount, and the guards of the temple were coming. So it was Roman soldiers and the guards of the temple. The guards had of the temple had clubs, and the Roman soldiers had swords. So the way to be able to deal with betrayal is to face it head on. We can't avoid it. We can't run from it. You cannot hide from an abuser. They will find you wherever you hide. You have to face it head on. Number two, Jesus rises above betrayal by willingly responding in love to his betrayer. And this is where it just gets so overwhelming to me. And look in verse 43. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him once and said, Rabbi, which is an affectionate term for my teacher. My teacher, and he kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and seized him. See, Jesus faces his betrayer here, what I want to point out, but does not retaliate. Can you imagine the composure of Jesus? If my betrayer was coming to turn me in, you know, the first thing that I do is that I point out all the bad things. Jesus didn't do that with Judas. That's what I have done. He didn't say, Judas, yeah, of course, you're the one that robbed money. This time you think I didn't know? We saw it. Other disciples saw it. We knew you were going to turn on us. He didn't do that. He didn't retaliate. In fact, in Matthew 26, verses 49, Matthew's account, he came up in Jesus and once and said, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, narcissist retard, do what you came to do. In Matthew 26:49, it says, friend, friend. do what you came to do. Oh, I can't do that on my own. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. What beauty. His betrayer comes and he says, friend, do what you came to do. Fully submitted to the will of God. Not wanting to point out the wrongs and the sins of Judas, which I have so often done when I've tried to confront. And you know, if you've been a people pleaser for all your life and avoided conflict, it's going to be a little bit rough at first when you start to stand up for yourself. Because we have to learn how to confront as Jesus did. You know, when you finally get your voice, when you finally know to stand up to it, you might make some mistakes. But I'm looking at this whole text and say, Jesus, I want to be like you in this. Forgive me for how I've not been like you in this, even this past week. Oh, the beauty of that. But here's the thing. How could Jesus do that when it was a friend? David understood this in Psalm 55. He says, for it's not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. I expect that from my enemies. It is not an adversary who deals insolent with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, O man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Can you hear the pain of that? We used to worship together. You notice how if it's your enemy, you can hide from them, but you can't hide from those that are close to you. That's why if there's an abuser in your home or in your family or in your life, you have to deal with it head on because you can't hide from them. Those are the ones that the betrayal hurts the most and where I need most Holy Spirit to deal with them gracefully. Oh God, come and fill us with your Spirit today. And God, come and touch us with your power. Jesus rose above that. He was not overtaken or overwhelmed by this betrayal. He did not let hatred and anger take control as we so often do. He was prayed up and remained fully submitted to God's will. Jesus remained in full confidence doing God's will, even when Judas feigned to call him rabbi. And it gets much worse when you look at the Greek word for kiss there. In the Middle East, there's a kiss for just greeting anyone. We don't do that in our culture, but it was we do a handshake, right? And so we have the same thing in our culture. There's a handshake and then there's an affectionate handshake, right? This word in the Greek for kiss means to kiss and kiss again and to kiss tenderly, to kiss fervently. It is a strong force of the verb, has been it comes from the word phileo, can scarcely be without significance. The act of the traitor was almost certainly more demonstrative than the simple kiss of a salutation. The kiss of genuine devotion, huh? Those that deal with abuse understand this and know this. It's the most affectionate kiss. And remember what I said at the beginning? Your abuser finds exactly what you want and what you need and tries to give it to you and then takes advantage of you. Judas was using Jesus for a money venture since he let him down with the whole kingship venture of being politically prominent in Jerusalem. Oh, how it must hurt, that kiss. But yet he remains composed. I'm still questioning my God, how did you do it? You're about to die on the cross for the sins of the man who's kissing you. Jesus rises above and responds in such love, calls him friend. doesn't call him out when he says rabbi. He doesn't say, really? Are you really my rabbi? He doesn't get sarcastic with him like we've done so many times with people that have used us. Yeah, right, rabbi, friend. Jesus genuinely called him friend. He was still reaching out to him. In the moment when I am most fickle in my heart and I betray my Savior, Jesus says, friend. When we receive the bread and the cup, he's saying, friend, even though you betrayed me 20 times this week. What love. And then Jesus rises above betrayal by spiritual power rather than physical force. Look in verse 47. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off of his ear. And Jesus said to them, have you guys come out against a robber? Now here's the sarcasm. With swords and clubs to capture me. Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching and you did not seize me. So here they come with all their weapons and clubs. And remember, Peter pulls out a sword and lops off the guy's ear. Jesus didn't do that. I want to read you an account from Matthew 26 to see the power of this. There's an old song, and it's one of my grandmother's favorite songs. He could have called 10,000 angels. It was kind of the force from this text. But when we read this text, he says that I could have called 12 legions of angels, which a legion is 6,000. So that's 72,000 angels. Do you think they could have handled this crowd with swords, 72,000 angels? Pretty sure. So Matthew 26:51, it says, behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cut off of his ear. And Jesus said to him, put your sword back in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? Here was Jesus' confidence. And this is the same thing. If we get in a bad situation where someone is betraying us, we want to say, I know God can deliver me from this. I know God can wipe them out if he wants. You know, the disciples were wanting to call down fire from heaven to destroy the enemies of Jesus. But we can have that confidence that God can do that, but yet still be submitted to his will in the scriptures. And therein lies the secret of dealing with betrayal, is that we have such confidence in the spiritual realm in God while we put our trust in him and say, not my will, but yours be done. And it's interesting in Luke's account, Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Jesus heals his enemies rather than destroys them. What a sign. The servant of the high priest, who was a very valued employee, as our brother shared this morning, got caught in the middle of it all. How merciful of Jesus. And when I think about that, the ways I've dealt with betrayal is that I've pulled out my sword and I've lopped off a lot of ears. How many ears in your lifetime have you lopped off as the blood trickles on the ground? How easy it is for us to step out with Christ and we think we're serving him and even defending him, can't you say? I'm on a holy crusade. I'm going to cut off lots of ears today. I'm doing it for the Lord. Onward, Christian soldiers. Right? This is in American church culture all over the place. Let's go destroy these people. We think we're doing the will of God, but that's exactly the opposite. That's not God's will. We often pull the swords out in revenge and in our own self-righteousness. And we get in the way of God's work with our fleshly measures. Well, guess what? I've handled betrayal with the flesh so much, and it does not produce peace. Makes things worse. But here is the hope that I have in this text. Peter made a mess of things. Jesus heals it. And so if you've made a mess of things in your life and your family and things around you and whatever, by lopping off ears, Jesus heals. And that is the confidence and hope that we can have in Him in this journey of learning how to deal with betrayal. I trust in the power of the Lord. Jesus clearly demonstrated to His enemies in this text that He's in full power. I could have called 72,000 angels here, guys. Really, you're not the one in charge. And so how do we get the message to a betrayer or someone that uses and abuses us that they're not in charge? By submitting to the will of God. By not allowing our emotions to get in control before an abuser, because that's exactly what they want. And then the cycle repeats, right? If they can get us emotional and get us angry, the cycle just keeps repeating. And so then you get angry and then you go and crawl to their feet and beg for forgiveness. And then you do the same thing and they use you and abuse you all over again. Don't let them have power over you. Jesus didn't. Guys, He sends His angels to watch over us too. Not only that, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, God Almighty inside of us with power. That's what the meekness is that Jesus talks about. It is power under control, under humility. So humility is not being weak. It's being strong and knowing where to channel the strength. And that's what only God can do in our hearts. And we have to open up our hearts to be able to get that from God and receive that from God. In John 18, 4 through 9, Jesus, knowing all that would happen to Him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" Here's how we know that Jesus was in full control. He made it very clear. They answered Him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to him, "I am He." Judas, who betrayed Him, was standing with them. When Jesus said that, "I am He," they drew back and fell to the ground. You see, all these big guys with swords and clubs, and all Jesus does for one moment says, "I am," and they fall backwards. They knew He was in charge. So He asked them again. Did you ever notice that in the text? He asked them again, "Who do you seek?" He knocks them down. "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said, "I told you that I am He. So if you seek Me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that He has spoken, "Of those who He gave Me, I have lost not one." Busy doing the will of God while demonstrating His power as the Son of God. So remember that. How can we as Christians who are seated in the heavenly realms have all spiritual power and blessings, use that power in a way that demonstrates that we are in full charge and control and confidence, that we're relying on God, but yet we don't use it to destroy people? Oh, Holy Spirit, help me get that. Help me take that in. Jesus rises above betrayal by total confidence in God's word. And notice in the end of that verse where He says in verse 49, He says and over again in all the accounts that the Scriptures would be fulfilled. Notice here, and I found this picture on the web, and I love that picture. This is what confidence in God's word looks like when we're being betrayed and persecuted and all around. Jesus was in this place on a cold night, facing His death in excruciating pain, but He had such confidence that God's word is true and that it was going to bring about the best results. And that's what faith is. The definition of faith is believing the word of God and doing it no matter how I feel, knowing that God promises a good result. He did not rely on the disciples. They were a bunch. They all ran away. He did not rely on physical things like swords or political clout or people-pleasing. He totally relied on the Scriptures. He was more concerned about what God's Word says than what others say or his painful circumstances. Think about that for a moment. Are you, am I, more concerned about the will of God than these little pings and painful things that people do and say to us on this earth? At the end of the day, that person that has used you and abused you is not going to welcome you into the pearly gates, is not going to save your soul, is not going to forgive your sins. There's only one who can. So stop people pleasing. Break loose of it. And then last of all, Jesus rises above betrayal by continuing to rely on God the Father even when everyone else bails out. Now, it's okay and it's helpful and it's good. I think, well, maybe I can be able to deal with betrayal with the Spirit's help. But what about when everybody else around us bails on us? I mean, think about it. You look at the last words of this text, verse 50. They all left him and fled. The ones that were sleeping, that weren't with him in prayer, all left him and fled. And then there was a young man. And this young man, most Bible scholars read, was John Mark, who wrote the book of Mark. And it was probably in his parents' home where they had the Passover. That's what a lot of scholars believe. So you can imagine as a young man watching the Last Supper and listening to Jesus' words and Judas suddenly leaving the room. His interest peaked and then, you know, they leave. It was getting late and mom and dad said it's time to go to bed. And he's in his pajamas and he sneaks out. Follows Jesus and disciples to the garden. Even he left, and they tried to seize him, and the only way he could get free was to leave his pajamas behind, so he was running in his birthday suit. So here's the thing. Jesus kept trusting God when his closest friends backed out. And then at a deeper level, he kept trusting God when others go out of their way to run away. They would rather be naked on a cold night than sticking with Jesus to the end. Would you rather be naked on a cold night and exposed in front of everyone? I mean, we've all had those dreams that we've gone to school. I mean, when I was a kid, I used to have those dreams that I forgot to get dressed to go to school. And I was just horrified at the thought of that. And everybody's looking. He'd rather do that than stick with Jesus. Mark got caught in the middle and he left his jam-jams behind. Jesus all the while still trusted in him. And this is a beautiful thing since we've been going through the book of Mark, is that Mark, in a very humble way, says a young man, and he put it in there for a reason, because you can bet that Mark learned later to be strong like Jesus was. I mean, Mark was an emotional man. He highlights the emotional things in Scripture. As remember when we looked at the book of Mark at the beginning, when we first started, he was colorful, and he liked the miracles, and he was very short and brief. He wanted the fireworks explosion, but yet he was a man that learned how to trust in Jesus to the end. So what about you when everybody leaves you behind? And I'm talking about you now, but I'm also talking about like little Mike and little Tanya when you were 10 years old or when you were 5 years old. Guess what? This principle still applies because God lives outside of time. If you have wounds in your heart where people betrayed you and did something to you that should never ought to be done, these principles can now be taken back and applied, and know that Jesus was with you when you were standing as a boy, as a little girl at the window being used by somebody. Know that the Savior was with you. And he wants to heal you right now, today. Will you receive it? Will you enter into the trauma of going back to little Mike, little Tanya, little Tim, little Gary, and allow God, the Holy Spirit, heal those wounds and lead you in the path of submitting to the will of God? So I want to close with this and ask our worship team to come. Do you trust God and the Bible He gave us over your circumstances? Jesus, the great I Am, willingly faced betrayal and death in full sovereign control. And I hope you could see that in the text today. Calm, cool, and collective. Total control. People fell over. He said, I am. He says, why did you come with me clubs and swords? Here, I'm submitting to the Word of God. Do you trust God and the Bible He gave us over your circumstances? And I believe that we can learn to walk in freedom. Freedom from depression caused by the abuse we've undergone in our lives. But this answer, it always comes back to, and I know it might sound cliche-ish, but the Word of God and prayer. That's it for Jesus. He prayed up and He submitted to the will of God. Lord, help us submit to Your will. And God, as I come and stand before You today, I confess how often and how even recently and in times past I've dealt with betrayers and abuse in such a wrong way, in such a human fleshly way. And Lord, I invite You and we invite You together for Your Spirit to come. Teach these lessons to our hearts, to apply them to our lives, to change us from the inside out. Jesus, we long to have that power and experience that power of being in full control, even though our circumstances look like they're taking over. We're being arrested. We're being used by others, Lord God, that we might continue to be faithful to You to the end, that we might continue to love our betrayers, just as You loved Judas to the end, that we might have the compassion that You have, God. Oh, Holy Spirit, we need Your help. Burn out the flesh on the inside of us. Burn out the retaliation and the proneness to rely on physical things to get our way. Oh, God, and indeed forgive us for the times that we have ourselves betrayed You and others. Cleanse us, Lord. Holy Spirit, do Your work in Jesus' name.